Tonight, we're ministering to you on a very vital and important theme and a subject that has, from the very time of the apostles all the way up to this time, been asked over countless hundreds and even thousands of times, and that is, when will the Lord Jesus Christ come back again? It's a very important question. In fact, it was first asked by the apostles of our Lord in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. After the Lord Jesus told them about the destruction of the temple, then they asked him this question. Tell us, when, notice the word, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? The Lord Jesus had just given to them at the close of this chapter these words. He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not even man, but the angels, they did not know either, that are in heaven, but my Father only, to Matthew 24:36. Now notice that the when of the second coming of Jesus Christ is the very best kept secret since the beginning of the world. Hardly anybody down here can keep a secret long. We just itch to tell somebody what we know. But this is one of those secrets that is reserved unto the Father. And mankind has tried to probe and dig, and even had one fella just about 20 miles from here. He got real zealous, and he felt that he got a revelation from the Lord, and in this revelation that the Lord was to come on the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, because when Jesus died, he died at the time after the Passover. And then the day of Pentecost comes, the Feast of Tabernacles, and felt that that is the time that he would surely come again. So he set a date, September the 16th. And bless his heart, he was anxiously looking forward to that day when all of his congregation, he had a big congregation over on the east side of this particular city. I can't tell you what. I don't want to embarrass him. He's already embarrassed enough, because he got himself out on a long limb, and if he didn't cut that thing off on the wrong side, and he fell, and a lot of folks fell with him, because the Lord Jesus said, you don't know the day nor the hour. But there is one thing that Jesus did do, bless his dear name. He did let us know some of the signs of the times and the seasons. What to look forward to, so a generality. Now the big question then is this. Since he did not tell us the day or the hour, why? It doesn't seem fair. It looks like he's holding back a very important event to us that we need to know the day and the hour. But remember, in him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge, he knows the human heart. What does he know about it? He knows this, that if he'd have set and established a time, what would happen? Human heart nature is to put off to the last minute. That's what we do about nearly everything, especially even paying our income tax. Just wait till the last minute. A lot of things, last minute, wait. And he knew this, that the human heart would just put off and just wallow in sin and just live it up, and then finally, before the Lord got here, hurry up and try to get right. What's more, he knew something else. That even at his coming, we would want to be at our best. We want to be out there working and witnessing for Him, to win souls to Him, and praying. And we want to be ready for Him at His coming. So, you see, He knew we wouldn't be ready, just like He did something remarkable. He pulled a sample illustration case up before us. And He said, now this is what would happen if you knew the day or the hour. And these are His words. But and if that evil servant had known what hour his Lord would come, he would have prepared himself. But that evil servant said in his heart, not out loud to anybody, my Lord delayeth his coming. And he began to eat and drink with the drunken, and began to beat the men servants and the maid servants. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder. That's heavy language. Jesus gave that. He gave it to us. He gave it to us in Matthew 24 chapter verses 48 through 50. And he picked it right on up again there in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, where he repeats that incident. Children of God, the Lord knew this much about the human heart, that we don't do things like we should. Since He knew the human heart and gave us a sample of how the human heart will act, becoming neglectful, just taking it easy. When anyone becomes neglectful and takes it easy, if anybody knows, a minister does, the church cools off spiritually. We lose our care, our concern, we lose our victory, we lose our joy. And if there's anything that I cannot stand to be in a church that's cold and dry and starchy, they've lost the shout and gone to pouting and gone to criticizing and wrangling, jangling, and running after the world. And children of God, I want you to know this, that any church that begins to lose her sight and her vision of the soon coming of Jesus, becoming neglectful, you're going to find out they'll neglect the house of God. They'll neglect prayer. They'll neglect feeding on the Word. They'll neglect denying themselves. They'll begin to indulge in fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Oh, Lord, help me now. Children of God, the Lord, however, because He knew the human heart, was very cautious. He wants us to live in constant expectancy, waiting, ready, looking, longing for His return. If I'm looking for Him, I stay ready. If I lose sight of Him, get some date, time over there, set off and sidetrack me, just like down there in Hot Springs, Arkansas, when I was down there ministering the Word, all of a sudden one Wednesday night, a whole bunch of Salvation Army people came into the service. Never seen them there before. And along with them was the major. And after the service was gone about halfway through, I just gave the major opportunity to testify, and any of the saints that would. And he got up and told us why that he and his group were there. He said, we had heard that Jesus Christ is coming back today. The day isn't quite ended yet. And we felt this way, that you're the most spiritual church in this town, because we've checked you out. And if Jesus would come, I know that He'd take every one of you, and we just kind of like to be with you and just figure that He'd take us along with you. I want you to know, children of God, we won't make it up there by associating with the people of God, but we'll make it up there by getting associated with Jesus. We may rub shoulders with the saints and just kind of be friendly with the people of God, but I'll tell you this, we got to be in the family of God. That's what's going to count in that great day. And now note this. In the wisdom of the Lord, He refused to spell out the day and the hour because He knows the human heart. But bless His wonderful name. Here's what He said. this. The Lord of that servant, I'm over there now in Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. He will come in a day when, get that word, when he looketh not for him. And notice that, and in an hour when he is not aware. You see those two whens in there? When he looks not for him, and when he is not aware. So look, the Lord had to make it indefinite to keep us ever aware of his coming. I'm aware of his coming when I don't know the day or the hour. If I did know, look at what he did here. Notice those two winds in there again. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. My, how plain that surely is to us tonight. Now, in order to help us, the Lord Jesus gave us a beautiful message in that same book, Luke, while we're there. Why don't you go on over there to chapter 21 and look at verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What things? Well, he spells them all on out. He talked over there about signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the stars. Talks about distress on the earth, among the nations. And he talks about perplexities. And he talks about the sea and the waves are roaring. This caused by a bunch of earthquakes. And he's also talking about people's hearts failing them for fear. Do you know how many people died just last year of heart attacks? 800,000. Why were many of those heart attacks come on? Do you know as fear brought, the doctors will tell you that fear is bringing many of them on the people. I tell you, children of God, just like Jesus said it, it's taken the place just like that. But wait, there's some good news in the midst of that bad news. Listen to this. When will the Lord come? Brother Peter, would you just give us the message and the revelation you got from the Lord? And here's what he said. Go with me over there to Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19. And he'll tell you this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ. Stop right there. Do you get this? When the times of refreshing come, what does that mean? Because at the times of this refreshing, immediately following that, he shall send Jesus Christ. What is the refreshing that has reference to? If you search your Bible out very carefully, you have to go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, and look with me at an amazing passage of Scripture starting with verse 11. And it says this, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, whereby ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. And then, to help us understand that, what that really means a little more, the Apostle Paul latched a hold to that scripture like a duck on a June bug. And he pulled that scripture out of Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. And he stuck her over there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21. And hear him speaking it. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak. That is the Lord now. Unto this people. And yet for all of that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. He didn't give us about the refreshing. He didn't talk about the rest. But But that's what you have to glean out of the other verse. But all that he wanted to get was this part, because that fit into the message that he was dealing with at that time, when they had a big squabble in that church there about this talking in tongues business. And what, notice this though, but with that is the refreshing. Let me give you a little illustration about the times of refreshing just prior to the coming of the Lord. Are you aware of the fact that in South America and Brazil and in the capital city, they've got the largest church now in the world, a fundamental, born-again, spirit-filled believers? It's larger than the church in Seoul, Korea. It's larger than the church over there in Switzerland, where Louis Petros was the pastor for many years there, which had the largest church then in the world. But the one down there far exceeds both of them. And I mean into the thousands come. One of our evangelists was down there just recently, and he was in his hotel because he wanted to go to that big church and see how God was moving there with power. And it wasn't yet time for him to leave for the service, so he thought. So he looked out his window just to get a little view of the city from up high, because he was in one of the high up hotels there. And he saw just a stream of cars, the like of which it looked like there was no end. So he went down to the desk, and he asked them at the desk, he said, "Where are all those people going? There's something, they got a coliseum where everybody's going to some maybe sports event or something going on there." And he said, "Oh no." He said, "This is church time. All of those people are going to church. A revival is on there. People are getting saved." He said this, that 76% of all fundamental believers are spirit-filled there. He said that if the Lord Jesus should delay his coming till 2000, he said, it looks like the whole country is going to be swept with a mighty revival power and bring them by the thousands into the family of God, until the fundamental believers will be in excess and excel all of that former church that had the control of the country for many hundreds of years. What's more, that in all, the times are refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. They've got such a revival going on in Seoul. The people get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get to attend the prayer meetings. You can't get in the first batch. If you don't get in there, you get in the next crowd or the next crowd. And they come in waves over there, and they pray from 4 o'clock until 7 with the time they go to work. Many of the people walk there, even in the cold, and go into the building there and pray down the mighty power of God on that place. Children of God, this is God at work. In Indonesia, the marvelous movings of God's Spirit and great revival of many hundreds and thousands of people over there who never heard the name of Jesus Christ is being swept into the family of God. Our evangelists who go overseas say that we've never seen such success as God has given to us in Africa, and especially over there in Japan. Japan is just turning to the Lord, so sight in the world. There are more Jewish people now turning to Jesus Christ than has been ever heard of for generations of time. Out on the West Coast, especially in California, it is a sight to behold the many synagogues that are made, calling themselves the completed Jew synagogues. Unheard of thing in times past, but there they are, born of the Spirit and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The times of the seasons of refreshing are upon the land. Children of God, is for us to get under the spout where the glory comes out and get blessed all over. People want to go to church where they see somebody blessed and not blistered. Amen. Who got their eyes a looking up from whence cometh our help, who are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is a purifying hope. That's why the devil don't want you to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And he got a bunch of his peddlers around saying this, that he can't come until the middle of the tribulation, or the end of the tribulation, always putting it on off, delaying it, brushing it on off to somewhere down the road. But that contradicts the words of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know this. Jesus said this: take heed lest your hearts be overcharged with servitude and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day take you unaware, for as a snare it should come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. But watch and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that should come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the earth to try them. And Jesus will keep his word. Mark it down in the book of Joel in chapter 2, 23. He tells us there that he gave the former rain moderately. Why did he put that word moderately? And then he connected it afterward about the latter rain. The former rain was to be a moderate rain, which would be on the day of Pentecost. And the latter rain would be a gully washer, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, the like of which the land of Israel only knows anything about. Because in the time of the gathering of the harvest is when the rain are the best and the strongest. And that's the way the Lord wants to be for the church, just before our Lord's coming, because there's a lot to be done. There are more people to reach with the gospel. And if it took in the first generation the Spirit of God empowered believers to cover the known then world with the gospel, it'll take no less than that same Spirit empowered people to do the same now. Without the Spirit of God's help, we're cowards, we're sissy, we're backward, we're timid, we lack a zeal, we lack a concern, we lack a love for souls. But with the Spirit of God in control, he puts divine love in there, and the love of Christ constraineth us. Thank God for Jesus. Notice this, he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out. God's got so much, he pours. Isn't a trickle, isn't a fizzle, isn't a drop or two. He's in the pouring business. Amen. So get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. There's more in store where that came from. So since there's more in store, get under the pour. Hallelujah. Amen. And take the umbrella down. Bless God. I want you to know, children of God, that we're witnessing to the glory of God. A mighty move. Let me just tell you one thing that really touched my heart. Now, in Brazil, I didn't give you the attendance of that church. There was 35,000. But in Indonesia, we were told this, the last census report that the government gave and released in 1980 for fear of pressures and uprisings among the Muslims, but the UN kept preserving them until they finally came out in 1982 that 25% of the people of Indonesia are now Christians. And if the Muslims do this, they'd have fits and conniptions. They're loyal, they're dedicated. The most fanatical people are among them to hold their people. But little do they realize the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to bring them out of that gross darkness into his marvelous light. Children of God, the Lord will work where we give him a chance. And let me just tell you this. Right over there, even in Iran, you know there, Khomeini, the hard, tough ruler in that land. Something happened there in the capital city of Iran. What was it? He had ordered his soldiers to come in and devastate one of the full gospel churches. And here they come up the road, and the saints of God in the church had been alerted that they were coming, and they got down on their knees and started a prayer meeting in the church, who were there working. Others who had come there specifically to pray, but all of them were praying. All of a sudden, God performed a miracle. Sitting on the front steps of this church house were five India mullahs sitting very reverently. with all their garb, their garments on. When the soldiers came up and saw the mullahs, they are the holy men. They're afraid of them. They're consecrated, very consecrated men. And they came up to them. And they said, would you please move? We've got to go in here and destroy this place on orders from our ruler. They said, we will not move. They were afraid to pass him, the sacred mullahs. And they talked it over with the head of the army. And he said, if the mullahs don't move, how can we go in? And they said, leave the mullahs stay. We'll go. And when they left, all of a sudden, the mullahs disappeared. God Almighty had sent his angels down there, dressed and arrayed and looking just like them, to stop the destruction of the house of God. Children of God, I want you to know that God is God by himself. He'll take care of his own who put their trust in him. He is the God of the supernatural and the God of the impossible. In our church there in Akron, Ohio, many of you know that we're Rex Humbard minister for many years. That's where we've been for the last 14 years. We had a missionary convention. And in it also, we had a Bible conference. From the land of China came Reverend Lowell Carey and also two Chinese pastors. And if anybody blessed our heart, they did. They said, you know, for years we had to go underground and have church because the communist government threatened that any place they knew that was holding gospel meetings, they would destroy the building and kill every person in there. That they would come in without warning and lock the doors and strike everyone dead inside of those doors. The people had a secret communication between them as to where they would meet. And they would have to go from place to place. He said this, since they've lightened up during the last 2 years of their severity in watching over and after us, looking after us, that we are glad to report to you, but please do not tell who told you that there are over 50 million born-again Christians in China. In the midst of the threatening of their very lives, God was working in the church underground, and though it looked like it would cost them their life to witness, they got converts that were real. You couldn't be a phony and belong to that bunch because you knew this, that your life was constantly in jeopardy of death if you were discovered. And this is the reason why the churches are weak today. We've got too many people who are phonies and half-hearted and lukewarm in them. Dr. Peter Wagner, many of you know of him out there in California at the Fuller Seminary. One of the fine theologians of our day, he was there and he said, in the land of China, I was there and I witnessed and confirmed everything that these brethren have said. That we've got a real revival in the land and it's easy to preach. And another thing, if it wouldn't touch your heart, this really got next to me. In the land of Russia, you think that God will allow those precious people over there because the rulers refuse the gospel and make light of the saving power of Jesus Christ, that they would allow that country to be uninvaded with the gospel? Not our God. Children of God, even in Moscow, where they had a church of fundamental Baptist believers, they were watching that place like a hawk. They would check what they were saying in every service. But Almighty God told them this, be careful what you do and say here, but get the gospel out, because we know we got spies in our midst every time that we meet. Give the gospel, give the gospel. And do you know, even among the spies, many of them were turning to Jesus Christ and getting saved. And this made the government furious. And as a result, they began to close the doors of these churches, including that Fundamental Baptist Church. Now what are they going to do? They decided then that they were going to meet underground. And they told all of the congregation where they were going to meet. And the thing that surprised them was this: every time they met, there would be one of those spies in the meeting. How did he get in there? Who was the spy? They didn't know. The regular people who were coming all failed to be born again Christians, professing Christians anyhow. And yet there was somebody, every place they would meet, there would be a spy in there. Then they said, what we're going to do is this. We've got to find out who is the secret agent feigning himself as a believer in our midst. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to show us where to meet. The Lord spoke and said, go to the backside of the big city park where all of the park benches and all of the tables and all are, and back of there into the woods. Everybody has to go there from different directions. And do you know this? They all assembled together, but one person. And when they checked out who was missing, they knew then who the spy was that had been reporting on them to the government. God revealed to the real believers where they were supposed to meet. Since they got the spy purged out, then they would announce from then on where they would meet in various places from then on. Children of God, when God is in control of the church always grows and goes forward. And the Lord Jesus said it like this: upon this rock I will build my church. As long as he's building it, nobody can tear it down. I will build my church, and better still, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God will see to it that we win. The great refreshing of the outpouring of the Spirit is a key sign. Not only that, but children of God, the Lord tells us this: in the midst of the great outpouring, something else is going to happen. And though we don't like to give negative reports, yet if the Word of God says it, well, I have to say what the Word says. That day shall not come except to come a falling away first. First. Get that. First. A falling away. Jesus our Lord said, when the Son of Man cometh. Notice the word when. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. What does this tell us? It's a loaded question. It tells us that at his time of return, faith would be diminishing among many people. Not the real, genuine fundamentals, but those who've been artificial, those who've been lukewarmers, those who've been pretenders and putters on. Well, I've given you a few statistics in a little while. I don't normally like to do that in evangelistic service. But many of you are Christians who are here tonight, and you need to see how accurate and exact the Word of God is. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, what would happen? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and will turn away their hearts from the hearing of the truth, and be turned unto fables. Now, you can't turn away from something you never had any more that you can come back from some place you've never been. There will be a falling away. But you think God is going to just stand back and let the devil take over? By no means. This is when that great season refreshing is coming. Right in the middle of that. Do we see a both taking place? Let me just give you now. I have these statistics. And it says the church membership declining in the Netherlands. The percentage of the Netherlands population having no church affiliation has doubled in the last 6 years. No church attendance doubled in the last 6 years. The Rotterdam Public Opinion Institute says that in 1960, 90% of the Dutch people population reported no church membership. And in 1966, this number increased to 33%. In the membership in England is way down. One result of the decline of the high number of empty church buildings. Anyone living in Britain today has only to have his eyes half open to see that many churches are closing the doors. And I'll go into a little more detail in a moment. But children of God, when I was back there in Great Britain about 1979, only 2% of the people went to church on Sunday morning and a half of 1% on Sunday night. The same applies for Canada. And as far that way in America, many church doors are closed on Sunday nights. Listen at this. The Free Churches of England and Wales report 85,422 members were deleted from the church rolls. Note again, the ministers declined from 10,601 to 10,564. The lay preachers increased, however, by 1,320. The American Baptists lost membership of 342,000. The Southern Baptists lost membership 125,000. The Church of the Brethren 26,000. The Church of Christ 327,000. United Presbyterian 577,000. The Church of God Anderson, Indiana 8,000. The General Conference Baptist 31,000. The American Lutheran lost membership in a two-year period of 7,000. The Free Methodist 7,000. And the Evangelical Covenant 5,000. The Wesleyan Methodist 16,000. And you listen to this. United Methodist Church lost 847,000 people. It doesn't show too heavy on the rolls because of the people, more people that have been, because it's been a strong denomination. Many people have been born into it, so they put them on the church roll just by birth. There are others who married into the Methodist Church. There are some who just came into their own free will and choice. A revival has begun to break out among the Methodists, a thing that has not been going on for years. And we're getting some Methodist preachers beginning to preach the old-fashioned Bible that they once did. And among the, especially the Southern Baptists, when they saw the decline in membership, a real revival has been breaking out, a real concern, is a real move of God on among them. And this will surprise you, that among those who had heavy gains, I'm only going to mention four. Others of lesser numbers, we won't mention tonight for the sake of time. But the Church of God, 328,000 increase. Assemblies of God, 309,000. The Nazarenes, 200,000. And the Evangelical Free Church, 69,000 people. I could go into it in many more details, but the Lord said, neglect not or forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why did he give us that word? Especially when you see that day approaching. Because there will be a neglecting of attending the house of God. People get lean in their soul when they forsake the assembly of the saints of God. And the devil will just give you all kinds of aches and pains and hurts and bad feelings on Sunday. Oh, Sundayitis. And it's a bad idea. It's a strange thing about it. It comes on you suddenly early Sunday morning and just suddenly disappears about late Sunday night. And they don't have any trouble then either running around the country or even going to all kinds of ball games and to all kinds of shindigs and going out shopping. But just get sick at church time. I'll tell you this. This shows me that the devil's messing somebody up and pulling wool over somebody's eyes. What is the cause of this departing from the faith? What is the cause of this falling away? It's simply this. The Lord says this, take heed lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, overeating, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. What else? He said, mortify therefore your members that are on the earth. And he lists five things that we are to mortify, starting on out there with the lusts of the flesh, including fornication and adultery. Children of God, he said, to put off the deeds of the body. If you check right in the context of that, over there in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, and it deals with it at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't clean up our lives, we're going to be among those who are weak and powerless to stand against the devil. The devil's the one that is working on people and putting all kinds of things in their mind. Notice it over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 2 and through 5, he said this, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail on a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But he said this, they shall not escape. Didn't say we will not, they won't. But he said that we are to, he said, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And he said, then ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Notice that the we and us and the theys and the thems in there, showing that they're two different bunches of people. And I don't want to be in that other bunch of theys and the thems. I want to be in the we and us and thank the Lord, because we're going to have a good time at the meeting of the air. Well, in the midst of the falling away and into the apostasy, children of God, a good case of old-fashioned loveitis, and a good old-fashioned dose of repentance, genuine Bible repentance, will get us back in there in touch with God and our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says we are kept how? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank the Lord, let's lean on the everlasting arms and the Lord won't fail us. Blessed be his name. Now, this is one of the things that we got in our local paper there in Akron, Ohio. And it says this, the disciples of Christ in more than 20 of their churches in the Akron area, and they've been a leading denomination, you know, for a number of years, they have been continuing to lose members. According to the last available statistics, the Disciples of Christ denomination shrunk by 5% in 78, thus reducing the total membership down to 791,000. This found in the Akron Beacon Journal. And then they also added this, that Presbyterians and the United Methodist and the Episcopal Church and the Lutheran Church have also been hard hit by losses. I'm only quoting just like it says, in the last decade. Of the 10 largest Protestant bodies have suffered a loss of 10% membership during the last 10 years. Of the 10 big churches, the main line ones, children of God, did the Lord tell us that was going to happen? Just like he said. I won't go into the others. It's just too saddening and to even disheartening. But I want to go back to what the Lord has to tell us in his own word. First of all, know first that there be a falling away. And then he gives us another first. Brother Peter comes along and he said this. He said that knowing this, that first, that in the last days there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did from the beginning. But watch this. This they're willingly ignorant of. Scoffers and mockers. Why will the scoffers and the mockers come? They only come because the old-fashioned Bible-believing Christians and ministers are preaching Jesus is coming. If they weren't preaching his coming, the scoffers wouldn't have anything to scoff. But when we believe the old-fashioned way and declare the word because we believe the word, then that stirs up these scoffers. But notice it. What kind of scoffers they are? Walking after their own lusts. No wonder they scoff. They're not ready. And they mock them those that are. Well, let them scoff on. Because he who laughs last, laughs best. Hallelujah. Now notice this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, I want to know that he's coming before the Antichrist gets here. He's coming before the tribulation sets in. The Lord saw to it that that would be just that way. Therefore, we who are looking for his coming, since Antichrist isn't here, glory to God, thank God he isn't. Amen, I know this, that Jesus is right now on his way because things are getting right ready for him, because the Jewish people by the thousands are going back to their own homeland. And amongst especially the Orthodox believers are the ones that are going back. Few of the conservatives, hardly any of the Reformed, but they're going back. And children of God, they're setting up over there. If you ever been into the country and see the apartment house building, it is just covering the hillside for mile on end, building everywhere, getting ready for him, and even the people are just flowing on in there just like a river. It have to be that way because you see, just after the church is gone, the Antichrist makes his appearance, he's going to go to the temple there and he's going to set up headquarters around that place. And they've got a church there that I've got the pictures of. I took 14 of them. The people who were there, Jewish people, stopped me and they said, hey, you can't do that. So I stopped while they were objecting. Then I went to the guard and he said, well, what do you want these for? I said, I have a lot of my dearest Jewish friends in America that would just love to see the temple. He said, well, wait. Until the crowd leaves. I didn't tell them how many Gentiles wanted to see it too, but I told them the Jews did. And so I got those 14 pictures, and if you look at it real close in there, you'll read the instructions on the big billboard that tells it that this is the temple. It calls it by the temple and gives the regulations of how you have to observe certain things you have to observe before you can enter into the temple in Jerusalem, the holy place. Children of God, I want you to know that everything's just working on schedule exactly the way that the Lord has said it. But wait a minute. The Lord even said about his coming again that after a long time he'd come. How long is long? For this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all of the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Not the end of the world, but the end of the dispensation of grace. I want you to know that when you see the gospel going out by radio and by television, and God putting in the hearts of people to sacrifice and go and give, that we've seen more and more people brought to the Lord Jesus through this. I've talked to several of those who are in the TV ministry that they're just having a glorious time, especially in the land of Haiti that has been so demon-possessed country, and having a wonderful time in Japan. Japan is really turning to God, the sight in the world. How those people were so married to their Buddhist religion and to Shintoism, to Taoism, and they're leaving that. They wouldn't have thought to leave that. The religion of their forefathers, why they were just felt that it's a matter of life and death to stay with it. But they're turning to the Lord and getting gloriously saved and filled with the blessing of God. Children of the Lord, this is a sign to us that the coming of the Lord is nigh at hand, even at the door. But let me close it with this. Time is getting away from me.
The Lord Jesus said it like this: as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? I won't go into all of the details, but there was violence abroad in the land. It is repeated twice, and I want you to know this. There's more violence on television now than there's ever been. There's more violence in our land. Life is cheap. People kill and murder and do everything. Life is just... Listen, do you know that in America that even there are over 1 million children, some say 2 million children, that are stolen away from homes every year, and many of them go into the lower underworld, and they are used for prostitutes. Do you know that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? There were 9 sins that were committed by the people of Lot's generation. You pick that up over there in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16, verses 48 through 50. But one of them is to be homosexuality, and we have now a nearly 10%, they say, of the population of this country now as homosexual, something unheard of. This country had a law against that stuff for many, many years. How come that things are creeping in? The Word of God says, Jesus is the one who said it, that as it was in the days of Lot, so should it also be in the days of the coming Son of Man. And I want you to notice one of the low downest and cheapest and the vilest and those filthy of sins anybody commit, God's Word is against it from top to bottom, from stem to stern. I haven't got the time to give you all of the scriptures on it, but I'd like to just call your attention to the book of Romans in the first chapter. You start over there at verse 24 and see why God gave people up to a reprobate mind, doing the things that are not convenient. Men with men, doing the things that are filthy and vile and vulgar. You go over there to 1 Timothy. He picks it up again in the first chapter. You go again over there into the book of Jude, and he picks it up and warns it against homosexuality again. I can give you the references after if you wish them. But especially it starts it out there. Notice it now. It started with Lot. Who were they that came to Lot's door sent by the Lord? 2 angels. Holy men of God. And when they came there, Lot wanted them to come in, but they didn't want to. They said, no, we'll just stay in the streets tonight. But Lot begged them to come on in, and they did. After they were inside, what happened at the door? The people, the men of that city came and began knocking at the door and determined to get inside. Lot came on out to them, and he said this to them, nay, my brethren. Can you imagine him calling them brethren? But he did. He said, do not so wickedly. Wickedly, he knew what their intentions were. And they said, you were altogether strange, and you come into this city. Are you going to judge us and tell us how to do things and what not to do? And they got on to him until he did something that I hope no father would ever do in this church. He said, here, I got 2 daughters. You can have them and do with them what you want to. If that's all he thought about his daughters, God pity that father and God pity those daughters. But, you know, Almighty God had to stop them. They weren't interested in the women. They wanted the men. And Almighty God, to keep his angels clean and to keep his angel messengers pure, what did he do? Smote those rascals with blindness. Did that stop them? They were still so determined after the judgment and blindness had hit them, so burning with this vile, filthy passion, that they wearied themselves to find the door to get in. And I want you to know it's just like that today. Of all the times, going even into public restrooms, that we have been propositioned by somebody in the next stall. Proposition. Vile, filthy generation this. But let me just go back to Noah and closing it out with this word. Children of God, there's only one thing When Noah went into the ark, they counted. When he went in and his family, he was safe. That which spared him from judgment is being on the inside. All of those on the outside, they came under the sentence of divine wrath. That ark is a type of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ are safe. Those outside of Jesus Christ don't have a Chinaman's chance. Are you in Christ tonight? If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If you're outside of Christ, you're still going on in your sins. If Jesus is outside, there's something wrong on the inside. I remember a church, Laodicean church, and where Jesus wasn't inside, he was outside knocking, wanting to get back in. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Dear heart, there's only one way to get Jesus inside. The gospel is very simple. The steps are very, very plain. First of all, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All means all. It excludes nobody. Everywhere means every locality from the North Pole to the South Pole. Everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom ordained and that he raised him from the dead. And you know that's Jesus. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul came along testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see where the repentance goes and where the faith goes. So when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he had told the man to do the thing that he hadn't yet done. And there's simply just believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Amen. After we really genuinely repent, then God, by a miracle, puts saving faith into our heart. For by grace are we saved through faith. That faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. When do we get the gift? When we repent. How do you know, preacher? I know because the best Baptist preacher that ever preached said this: you would not repent afterward that you might believe. John the Baptist said that in Matthew 21:32. You wouldn't repent after you heard the word of God. Why? That you might believe. You didn't repent, so you can't believe. That's what he's telling us. Listen at that. When I repent, then the Lord puts saving faith inside. Saving faith will only cause you to call on the name of Jesus, never on Mohammed, never on Buddha, never on Confucius, never on the Pope, never on a preacher. It'll cause us to call only on one. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever leaves nobody out. And I'll tell you, dear hearts tonight, when you really genuinely believe and see your lost soul headed for a hell like a marten to its box, you will call. In desperation, call. And he repeats that not only in Acts 2:21, but over there in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And when you call, he'll come a running to you. Hallelujah. And when he comes, just receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. When I really believe in him with all of my heart, you know what happened? I got right happy on the inside. And they said, anybody wants to testify that they got saved here tonight? November the 1st, 1935, I got up and testified. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God shall mean shall. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There are those simple 5 steps. Are you ready tonight for the altar call? Father, as with bowed hearts and humble hearts before Thee, we ask Thee in mercy and in love to our souls to speak to the hearts of those who are away from You, that have never been saved, and those who have been but have cooled off, become lukewarm, begun to drift, are now exposing themselves to the false doctrines and false cults and being deceived by the enemy. Lord, we pray tonight that You'll help them to get back in touch with Thee and renew and restore that joy of their salvation and renew a right spirit within them, that they'll be able to teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners also shall be converted unto Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, move on Thy people, the church, Lord, who are professing to be ready to meet You. Lord, help us to make a double check on our own heart. What are we doing for You and Your kingdom? If we've lost our zeal to win and reach lost souls for Thee, and have become fearful and worried over the things of this world and have lost our concern, Lord, we pray You'll restore to us what we had when we first got saved, that first love, and help us to really be about our Father's business, because we know, Lord, that these are serious days and their souls will reach and see that we'll never see them again. And we want to be sure that nobody's blood is on our hands. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.